you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Right here. This is where Jesus was kneeling when they came and grabbed him.
And I came in from this direction with my sword drawn, and I cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. I reacted exactly the way Jesus told us not to.
Jesus. He picks up that man's ear. And he puts it right on his head. Like it had always been there. But that's what he did.
Jesus was always fixing people's messes. You know, I said I didn't know him that night.
3 times.
3 times I denied my friend. He told me I was gonna do it before I even did it. And like an idiot, I argued with him. But he was right. He's always right. He told us he was gonna die before he died. But you know what he did? You know what he did when he came back to life? That morning when he came back to life, he gave me the opportunity to tell him I loved him. 3 times. 3. He knew. That was my greatest regret. But that's how he does it. When it settles here, it changes here. And that turns the past upside down. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what happened that night. Because of what happened that morning. Because he beat death. He is alive. Alive!
Alive! Alive! Alive! Significant moments happen in life in such a way that when we return to specific places where those significant moments occurred, man, it just causes us to marvel. We marvel at the moments when we return to those places, like where the proposal happened and she said yes, or where the championship game was won. Or that very first place that we called home, or where the first steps were taken, or that very first kiss took place, or where the last goodbye happened. That place where we led our friend to the Lord, and then that place and that time where we got to see her get baptized, or that place where we celebrated his life. Perhaps there's a place that you're thinking of that's so special to you and to your family that as you return year after year on vacation, when you get to that place and upon your arrival, memories begin to flood your mind that enables you to see times where family and friends were running free and laughing and playing together. Or maybe decisions about life got made, really decided upon. Maybe it's those special family meals that were enjoyed so very much, or where new additions to the family got to experience that place for the very first time. Let me ask you a question this Easter morning. What causes you to marvel at what you see? What are those moments in your life that are connected to a place that cause you not just to remember, but to marvel at what occurred at that place? I mean, think right now, what's becoming clearer in your mind's eye when you think back, when you look back to those places in your past where something significant happened? You probably are like me. You want to go there right now. Me too. I mean, get me to a beach. I cannot wait to get out of the house and back to that special place in the sand and the surf and the salt. Where is it for you? The place that causes you to marvel. It's not difficult to imagine the Apostle Peter experiencing this same phenomenon in his life as he reflected on what had occurred over the Passover weekend with Jesus and the other disciples. Think with me, he may have been thinking about that Last Supper in the upper room where Jesus washed all of their feet, including his. And maybe it's the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where all but Jesus fell asleep, or a betrayal by Judas with a kiss, an arrest that was coupled with chaos and struggle and slashing off of an ear that was silenced for a moment by a healing touch from Jesus before Jesus then was moved into the night. Where false accusations, secret trials by a religious elite. Maybe this comes to his mind, denying not once, not twice, but three times as he was warming himself by the fire, as he tried to eavesdrop on what was happening to Jesus, and then the rooster crowed, and tears from Peter flowed. And guilt began to consume Peter's heart and his mind as Jesus was led away to be beaten and whipped and mocked and crucified. After carrying his cross through the Via Dolorosa on his way up to Golgotha. And what Peter saw, it was unforgettable, and it turned his whole world upside down. He and the others, they were holed up together and they just tried to lay low over the Passover weekend so as not to be noticed by ones in power who had done all of this to Jesus. Peter and the others huddled and they kept their heads down, sitting in stunned silence as the Sabbath came and went. And Peter, can't you see him stewing in his own thoughts, wondering what in the world had just unfolded? And then came the news from the women that nobody was expecting to hear. Jesus wasn't in the tomb. He had risen. And Peter, the scripture says, he took off and he ran to the tomb to see for himself. Now, while all four Gospels record that glorious morning when everything had been turned upside down and it had been put right side up because of the resurrection, I love Luke's gospel especially because there's a special detail for us that I think we need to connect with today. Let's remember the fullness of the first Easter Sunday morning before then engaging with that one little detail from Peter's upside down experience. Would you take your Bible? Would you turn to Luke chapter 24 or turn on your Bible to Luke chapter 24? It recounts the scene that we want to look at closely today. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke 24. Luke 24. We'll read the first 12 verses together. Luke 24, beginning in verse 1, says this: "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our artists that are with us today, would you draw me a picture of what you think that empty tomb looked like when Peter got to it and looked in and saw there was no one there? All that was there were the grave clothes lying where they had laid Jesus' body on Friday. Draw me a picture of what you think that looked like, and take a picture of it and email it to me at david@arapahoeroad.org. I want to see what your images look like that you draw, that you sketch, that you color. Peter, he never would forget what he saw on that morning at the empty tomb. In fact, it's reasonable to believe that what we saw portrayed in that little video of Peter a few minutes ago is what Peter may have continued to process concerning Jesus after his resurrection and appearance with Jesus. Don't miss this special detail that Luke conveys to his readers at the very end of verse 12 about Peter. It says, after he went to the tomb and he saw what was inside, it said he went home what? Say that word with me. Marveling at what had happened. Peter went home marveling. The word in the Greek is the word thaumezon. Thaumezon, it means to wonder, to be in awe over, to think deeply about what had just occurred, or to continue ruminating on with awe and regarding what was experienced in order to try to make sense of everything, thinking deeply, wondering, being in awe. And Peter, like Jesus, and like most of the Jews at that time, they had traveled to Jerusalem. And they'd been doing this all of their lives to celebrate year after year the Passover. And Peter likely had a keen sense of the hills and the valleys around Jerusalem. And this was the great city that had been a part of his life, and that all of the Jews' lives, for as long as they could remember, they all were familiar with Jerusalem. And yet once those memorable moments happened with Jesus in those places like the temple and the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane and the Via Dolorosa and Golgotha, it is reasonable to believe that Peter, he couldn't unsee what he had seen, what he had experienced in those different particular places with Jesus. And he marveled. He marveled. He continued to be in awe, to think deeply about what just occurred. And he continued ruminating on those events and those conversations, those moments with Jesus as he tried to make sense of what it all meant. Even though Jesus had been telling his followers that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die, that he was then going to rise again, while he walked with them and led them all the way up to that Good Friday experience. Friends, nobody was expecting an empty tomb to happen and a resurrection to take place on that Sunday morning. Think about that with me for a minute. Nobody was expecting Jesus to rise from the dead after his crucifixion that had just taken place on Good Friday. Think about it. If they were expecting a resurrection on Easter Sunday morning, well, then why did those women go to the tomb with their spices on Sunday morning to complete the rushed burial that had taken place before sundown as the Sabbath was approaching on Good Friday evening? I mean, it's not like they were hoping that Jesus, well, maybe he'll be alive on Sunday as the sun came up. Well, we'll bring the spices just in case he's still dead. No. Everybody, including the disciples and Jesus' other followers, thought that the dead Jesus that was placed in the tomb on Friday would still be dead come Sunday morning. When the women, when they came back from the empty tomb, after hearing what the angels said to them, and they did their best to try to relay this good news to the rest of the disciples, they were dismissed as being overly dramatic, of being emotional, as ones suffering from some kind of a fever. But notice again how Luke describes the unforgettable scene in verses 10 and 11. Look at it with me again. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Again, nobody was expecting Jesus to rise up from the grave, to wake up from death. Nobody was expecting a resurrection victory on that Easter Sunday morning. All the disciples and all of the followers of Jesus who were together at that time thought their world still would be upside down from the horrific crucifixion that happened to Jesus on Friday. Even though Jesus had been telling them all the way back, if you look back in Luke chapter 9, verse 22 and following onwards, he's telling them about his coming resurrection after his suffering, after his death. And yet they were still stuck. They didn't get it. I love what New Testament scholar N.T. Wright notes. He says, man, they were puzzled. And understandably so. Resurrection in that world was what God would do in the end for all the righteous dead, giving new embodiment from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob down to the most righteous martyrs. The resurrection itself would be this large-scale event. After Israel's great and final suffering, then all God's people would be given new life and new bodies. That's what first century Jews thought. And thus, it should not surprise us to see how they responded to the women who returned from the empty tomb. They didn't believe them. They thought they were making up some crazy story that most likely stemmed from some kind of PTSD, that post-traumatic stress disorder that everybody was likely dealing with after seeing Jesus go through what he went through on the cross and on his way to the cross. But something triggered inside of Peter. When he heard the update from the women, he had to make his way to the tomb. He had to see it for himself, and what he witnessed caused him to marvel. Look again. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home, say that word again, marveling at what had happened. He had to see it for himself. Now, John's gospel shares this same scene from a slightly different perspective. Would you turn just a few chapters to the right in John chapter 20? Because I want us to see it from John's perspective. A little bit different perspective. John chapter 20, we'll pick it up in verse 3 and we'll go through verse 10. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 3 says, "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." And then the disciples went back to their homes. Wow. So Peter, he left the empty tomb that day, not fully understanding the scripture. He left the tomb. Can we see that picture? He left that tomb, not fully understanding the scriptures regarding Jesus's prophesied resurrection. And yet he goes back home. And as he goes back home that morning, coupled with the coming weeks after Easter Sunday, Peter continued to marvel at what he had seen in those places. He marveled, thaumazon. He kept turning it over and over in his mind, what he had experienced in those moments while trying to make sense of everything that it meant. And as he played it repeatedly in his head and perhaps passed by some of those significant places that were previously mentioned, it's likely that the dark picture in the upside down frame slowly gained light as it was turned right side up with understanding, with clarity, and with perspective. sometimes it just takes a little while for us to begin to make heads or tails out of events that seem to turn our lives upside down. Sometimes it may not ever become crystal clear and totally right side up why some things happen this side of heaven. And those significant moments that happen in our life that we wonder about, like that proposal that did happen, but she said no. Or that championship game that was won, but later it was forfeited. Or that first place that we called home also was where the divorce happened. Where that stinging comment was posted. It was untrue, but it began to gain traction and it ended up changing the whole narrative that everybody else ended up believing was the truth. See, friends, sometimes those moments happen in significant places that mark us, and they mark us with difficulty and with defeat and with despair. And yet God has a way of meeting us in those moments and walking us out of the valley of the shadow of death into a place where a new day with a new hope and new beginnings are waiting for us to be experienced. But in order to experience a resurrection, first, a death must occur. And if you have experienced an upside down event in your life that just left you feeling like you were in the grave, take heart. Because we worship a Savior who not only can relate, but also has defeated sin, death, Satan, and hell. And Easter is a time when we need to marvel at what we see. I love what Dr. Charles Swindoll notes about the importance of what Peter and John actually saw when they went to the tomb that first Easter. We referenced this passage a few minutes ago in John chapter 20, verses 3 through 10. But as John is writing, and he's writing of the experience with Peter being at the tomb. Three different words for saw. Three different words in the Greek for saw are used by John in this little passage of Scripture. You see, when John arrived, verse 5 says that he stopped at the entrance of the tomb, and John looked inside. He used this Greek word blepo, which means to notice something without really thinking about it. It describes a kind of an observation that's accurate yet casual. So a good example of this might be if you're out driving and you see a red light, you don't sit there and really analyze, there's a red light. I better apply the brake in my floor. But no, you don't do that. You see the red light, you don't really even think about it. You just kind of slow the car down and you stop. John first just saw it, not really thinking about it. John saw those grave clothes. And he recognized them for what they were, but he didn't really consider the implications yet. But now Peter, on the other hand, Peter, in verse 6, the Scripture says he ran straight to the tomb without stopping, and he saw the linen wrappings, but he saw them differently. And John uses the word theorio, from which we derive the English word theory. You see, unlike John, Peter not only observed the grave clothes, but he began to study them for clues. He began to try to comprehend what might have happened. Why should the condition of the grave clothes excite Peter's mental capacity? Why should that cause him to marvel? Why should it engage his mind so differently? A scholar named Merrill C. Tenney, in his book, The Reality of the Resurrection, writes this about the grave clothes. He says, there's a strong hint that the clothes were not folded as if Jesus had unwound them and then deposited them in two neat piles on the shelf. The word used to describe the napkin or the headcloth does not connote a flat, folded square like a table napkin, but rather a ball of cloth bearing the appearance of being rolled around an object that was no longer there. And the wrappings were in a position where the body had lain, and the head cloth where the head had been, separated from the others by the distance from the armpits to the neck, and the shape of the body was still apparent in them, but the flesh and the bone had disappeared. The odd condition of the hollow linen wrappings, still in the same shape of the body, did not suggest someone had stolen the body. No, something else very strange had occurred. Finally, John joined Peter inside the tomb. And the scripture says in John 20, verse 8, and he, say it with me, he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. And in this instance, John used yet a third word, eidon. Saw, eidon means to perceive with understanding. In other words, he saw the wrappings and he got it. He understood. Everything began to fall into place. The answer to the enigma was that Jesus had risen, passing through the grave clothes, which he left undisturbed, in silent proof that death could not hold Jesus, nor material bonds restrain Jesus. I like to think that John turned to Peter and whispered, he's alive. He's alive. Whatever else may have happened or been said between John and Peter at the tomb that morning, what we do know is this, Luke 24, 12. He went home, say it with me, marveling at what had happened. Marveling. Thaumazon. Peter just kept marveling at what he saw. And in the days following the moments at the empty tomb, the scripture goes on to say that Jesus appeared to Peter and the others and to over 500 additional followers before he finally ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. In that video that we saw earlier, this part of the story had not yet happened, but it would happen soon enough. Regardless, after a few weeks had passed for our friend Peter, he still was in awe. He still was in a state of perpetual wonder over what he had seen and experienced that first Easter Sunday morning. What about you? We're a month in to only being able to gather together for worship online, being physically distant from one another as we continue to gather and be in community online. I mean, by now, for me, as it may be for you, the novelty is starting to wear off. It's just becoming our new normal. It's becoming our rhythm. So let me ask you, how will your life remain changed a few weeks from now because of what you are experiencing this Easter weekend, right now? Peter never got over the resurrection. What does Jesus' resurrection that has been described as the fulcrum upon which all time pivots, what does it have to do with the way that you and I live just a few hours from this very moment, or a few days from now, or a few weeks from this most important weekend? How about a few years into the future, to the time when we don't have to stay at home and shelter in place anymore? You see, when the disciples first heard the news that Jesus had risen, don't forget, these words seemed to them an idle tale. Is this good news story of Easter just an idle tale to you? Is it a holiday ritual of the spring? Is it a time to gather together, whatever it looks like, to just appease everybody else in the family for a few moments as just part of the pageantry of the day? Or is this reality of Jesus' resurrection, leaving an empty tomb, defeating death, is it still life-changing for you? And is it a thaumaison moment that you, just like Peter, still will be marveling over a few weeks from now, just like Peter was in the video? I mean, has the resurrection reality turned your upside down life? Has it turned it right side up again in such a way that nothing about your existence ever can just be business as usual again? And what if the place where you find yourself in right now, look around the room that you're viewing this. What if the place that you find yourself in this moment, on this Easter weekend, becomes one of those memorable moments, one of those significant places where you always remember this place was a pivotal moment in a pivotal place in your life? What if from this point forward, when you think about the resurrection and the empty tomb from today to the end of your life, the place that you now are hearing this message and experiencing the worship of Jesus on this Easter, it always reminds you of the place that you are right now. Places are tied to memorable moments in time. I close with this. A distinguished professor of the Bible, a seasoned guide of the Holy Land, his name, Dr. Charles Dyer, he was our guide to the Holy Land when we went a few years ago, and he made these remarks about significant places where the Easter story literally first took place. And what he said was this. He said, "My favorite spot in Jerusalem is not the Via Dolorosa. It's not the church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's not even the hill often called Gordon's Calvary. These are special and they are meaningful and they're haunting in the spiritual hold that they have had on pilgrims for generations. Dr. Dyer says, "The spot that excites me the most is the garden tomb and a simple sign that hangs on the door, and it reads, 'He is not here, for he is risen.'" Friends, we don't worship the grave. We worship the Son of God who arose from the grave. Yes, places are important because they remind us of the reality of the events that occurred there. But always remember that our hope rests in a living Savior, not a cold slab of limestone that once served as a temporary resting place for the human body of Jesus. And may this reality be something that we continue to marvel at as we worship Jesus this Easter and every day moving forward. Because friends, something marvelous happened then that causes us to continue marveling today. And so we declare, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Would you say that with me right where you are, in the place where you are at? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Before we go, I want to give those who are gathering with us online today an opportunity. If you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in the risen Lord Jesus, to do so this very day in the place where you are at, I want to invite you and lead you in a very simple yet powerful prayer. I call it an ABC prayer. I'm going to invite you right where you are. If you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, or you're not sure if you are right with God when it comes to salvation in His name, I invite you right where you are this Easter Sunday to pray a very simple prayer with me. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? And would you just pray this prayer to Jesus out loud or whispered or say it in your heart and mind? Whatever you feel most comfortable with, Jesus will hear when it comes from your heart to His heart. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for today. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the empty tomb. Jesus, I want to be a follower of Yours. Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. You're the Savior. Jesus, I believe You died on a cross to forgive me of my sin. I believe You rose from the grave to give me new life. Jesus, right now, in this place, I call on Your name. Jesus, will You be my Savior? Will You be my Lord? Will You give me a fresh start? Will You give me new life that I may live today for that day? I love You, Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer with me, would you do something today? Would you celebrate? And after you celebrate, would you email me, david@arapahoeroad.org, so that I can celebrate with you? I'd love to follow up with you and just help make sure that you know the next steps to take as a new follower of Jesus. I'm so proud of you. The scripture says the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now at the decision that you have made. Thank you for being with us this Easter Sunday. I want to invite you back next week as I begin a brand new series called Talk with God at Home. It'll start at 10:45 next Sunday, and we'll just talk about what it means to talk with God, to pray. And right now, we're needing to do a lot of talking at home, but are you talking with God at home? I look forward to sharing that with you. Be sure to jump on our Facebook Live opportunities, Sundays at 10:45, and then Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m., all Central Standard Time. I hope that you will continue to gather in those ways as we move through this unique time in our lives together.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.